All right, so if you want to go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, this is where we picked up, this is where we started off last week. This is kind of a part two to where we left off, where we're trying to answer this question, what is the kingdom of God? And when we're thinking about it, we're thinking about it like this. Is it, when we think about the kingdom of God, are we thinking about a real place, a real kingdom? If so, what does that look like? Or is this idea of God's kingdom and God's kingdom coming just a spiritualized thing, right? Obviously, you know where I fall on this. I think that when we pray for the kingdom of God coming, that though the Spirit moves in our hearts, that where He plants you in the world, you make an effect in that place, right? So that the kingdom of God comes by way of His people into this world. So as the church grows in their love and in their numbers, as He calls His bride to Himself, the more of us there are, the more we ought to expect that the world around us is shaped and changed for the good. And I would actually make an argument that if we could go back in time and we could see the track of human history from the time of Christ's resurrection to now, and we excluded the effect that the church has had, that the world that we would find ourselves in, that world devoid of God's people and His church, would be a world much worse off than the world that we find ourselves in today, where there are 2 billion people who proclaim the name of Christ. That the world is, in fact, better because we are here. So we ought to boldly proclaim the gospel, knowing that as we do so, we will face pushback, we will face enemies, but that has not stopped the church in the past. It will not stop the church in the future. So as we kind of push forward, I want us to think about this prayer, this pattern that Christ has given us here in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 9. I'm just going to read verse 9 and 10 here. So pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And as we did last week, just reflect on this reality that the Son, who is beloved of the Father, who the Father loves, who the Father sees in the perfect work that He has done, that in no way has He ever failed to worship Him with His life or to minister to Him in all the things that He would do or glorify Him. There's no failing in Christ, that this Christ not only prays in this way, but commends us as His followers to do the same, and that we ought to expect that the God that we pray to, who does in fact love us, who does answer our prayers, who showed us to pray like this, will answer this prayer, that it will have real effect, that His kingdom in fact will come. And where are we wanting it to come to? On earth, right? On earth. And as we think about that, as we think about that playing out in your lives, in my lives, in the places that He puts us, I want us to think about where you are, think about your life, and think about what if it could perfectly play out that you glorified God in every action that you took in the life that you lived, and that all the believers that you know living the same with the same type of passion for Christ, that same reality came true perfectly and completely. What would it look like for us to be in the different places that we would find ourselves in life? And how would that affect that? I want us to understand as well, and this is kind of part of the introduction we kicked off last week in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 7, that for the disciples, for the people of God, from the time that He began making promises to the time that Jesus arrives on the scene and is performing miracles, to the time that He's dead and raised to new life, and the time that He's ministering afterwards to them, and that in those 40 days that so much of what He had done would fill books, that would fill the earth itself. It can't all be written down, that during this entire time, At no point was the expectation that the earth was lost. That he lost this battleground and the territory of the earth became the territory of the enemy. No time has that ever been the expectation, right? No time has that ever been the expectation. We see that here. All that he has taught them, all that he has revealed to them. And we get here to Acts chapter 1, and what is their expectation still? So, when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And what we discussed last time that we were together is that he did not tell them here, you have a misunderstanding about what's playing out. You have a misunderstanding about the promises that were made to you. He does not say to them, what you were expecting is actually a spiritualized reality, that it's going to be in your heart and in the hearts of those that you share this gospel with. That's not what he says here. He says that it's not for you to know when. It's for you to go and do. Right? That's what he says. He says that, using different words, but his response. He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Right? It's not for you to know the times. If you were asking this question to Jesus and Jesus responded to you as he has here to them, would your expectation then be immediately shifted to a spiritualized reality? Is that what would naturally occur from his response? No, that is not what would occur for you when you heard this. You would just hear the time is somewhere when? In the future. Who knows when the time is? The Father knows when the time is, and that time is fixed, set. How is it fixed and set? By his own authority, the Scripture says. So, if we know ultimately that our hope is the coming of his kingdom, and we think about and we use our imagination to think about what a kingdom looks like in our minds, and we're painting this picture in our minds of his kingdom coming, and we're using our imagination to think about, when we think about a kingdom, what do we think about? We think about kings. We think about the subjects of the kings, the people of the king. What else do we think about here? We think about the territory that belongs to this kingdom. And this is the three areas that we discussed last week. We will not spend time going back through them today. If you weren't here last time, I encourage you to go pick up the recording. If you don't know how to get to it, get with me afterwards, and I can point you in the right direction. For the sake of time, we're not going to go back over those things. So now we're introduced back into the frame of thought that we were looking at. So we've talked about the king, we've talked about his people, we've talked about his territory. Tonight, we've only got two areas left to go, and hopefully those will go by fairly quickly. So we're halfway through tonight. So I want us to think about next. I want us to think about his government. There's a couple of things that I want us, a couple of passages of text that I want us to look at here. And then I want us to think about, and you don't necessarily, one of the things that I hope is that as we have this discussion here tonight, and as you hear some of my thoughts and my imagination, as I think about these things and consider them, that you would also use your imagination. You may have another thing that comes to your mind that's a valid way of thinking and considering these things. So I'm hoping with this to spark your imagination so that you can have a more grand picture of what we might hope for in heaven versus what I think of is often this narrow view of heaven, where, as I've kind of, you know, put this straw man up in the past, the idea that heaven would just look like you sitting in pews for eternity. And How perhaps not for you know, some of you, but at least for me, that idea, it doesn't really sound like heaven to me. Like an eternal church service, half of us, we can't make it through an hour. That's a super long sermon. And I'm not pointing at y'all, right? Like you go much past an hour and I need to go to the restroom or something. Go 6 hours, I'm going to be hungry, right? So like, you're not alone in that type of thought, that if that's what you think about heaven, if that's the picture that you have, I hope that as we do this, your eyes, your imagination grows beyond that, because it's so much more than that. It's going to be so much greater than that. So as we think about his government, I want you to be thinking in your mind now about governments. What do you think about governments? What things do you consider when you think about a government? Here's the thing. When we think about governments, I'm going to be real with you. This is probably one of those areas where you're like, this ought to be ditched fully and completely in heaven, because no one could ever get this right. Right? We're like in an election year this year. Have mercy at the bombardment that's going to come our way from just like slinging mud in all directions. Like that's what we think about when we think about government. We think about all the things that tend to go wrong. Am I right? Okay, so tonight I want us, and I'm going to pick like an easy route here, but I hope that with the route that we pick, we're able to build out from it, right? So I'm going to pose this question. You don't have to necessarily give an answer here, but I just want you to be thinking about it at least. Will there be government in heaven? I want you to think about it. What might that government look like in heaven? What might the responsibilities of that government be in heaven? If you've got a kingdom, you've got a king, right? So like oftentimes when we think about heaven, we think about heaven in more in line with a dictatorship than a democracy. That's what we'll tend to think about, right? Like you've got one that rules over all, and the term that we use for like earthly governments like that is what? It's a dictator, right? So I want to say, when we think about that, is heaven a dictatorship? That's a question. That's a valid question for us to have. What would it look like for heaven to be a dictatorship? Would that be a bad thing if the one that was in authority over all was good and holy and righteous? What purposes, what things would he do? Like what purposes do governments serve for us on this side? Should.
So when in Isaiah, when he says the government will be upon his shoulder,
yeah,
I think that right there immediately makes me think he's a different kind of king.
Yeah. So when we think about governments, we think about responsibilities that the government have, that the governments have to their people. And it's very easy for us to go, when we think about governments, for us to immediately go to the negative side of things, right? That's the reality, because we have such a bad taste in our mouth for the way that things often are governed or mismanaged, and it immediately causes us to think about the negative aspects of government. Are there positive aspects that government plays for us in this world? Give me an example of a positive way that the government affects you.
Protection. Order.
Right? So protection, order, rule of law, regulations, management of wildlife, management of roads, resources in general, the welfare of the general public. These are things that if you had the kingdom come, the will of God done on earth as it is in heaven, what would it look like in those places of government? That's what I want us to think about.
Well, and when we think of government, we think of a very Western, typically a Western form of government.
Yes.
Whereas if you look across the globe, you know, other governments don't look the same as ours. So whenever we're brainstorming ideas about what government does, our brainstorming looks a lot different than, like,
100%.
You know, Russia or even England, who's similar to ours, but still different. Like, you know, it's easy whenever we think about these questions to have a very Western perspective on it and apply that to kind of what we're thinking about, like, heaven will look like. But if we broaden our scope a little bit, you know, we might come up with... what I'm saying is, if you pose this question to someone living in Venezuela,
yeah,
you're going to come up with different ideas that
might steer this conversation. If you were to put this forward to someone who came several hundred years ago,
yes,
you're going to have certain there are going to be things that are common across all of them, right? Government itself is not the idea of government itself, the purpose of government itself. This is not to say that there aren't ways that it's done to the degree that you would look at that government and call it evil, like North Korea, for example, would be a government where government itself has been so skewed that it oppresses and harms its people, right? We could find those types of abuses, but government itself is given by God. Let's look at Romans chapter 13 really quickly. So be turning with me to Romans chapter 13. We're going to look here. So this is where we find ourselves in the section of Romans where all of the theology is now being given practical playing out in the lives of believers. And as a part of that, he addresses government itself here. So 13, let every person. So I'm reading Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Let every person be subject to the government authorities, for there is no authority except from God. So when we think about authority that the governments have here on this side, as well as the authority that the government, the structure that we're trying to imagine in heaven might have, where does the authority come from? It comes from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists what God has appointed. Those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. And we get here a pattern of like one of the like major ways that all governments ought to be. All governments that are exercising their authority rightly ought to be doing this, and that is that they should be a terror to bad conduct. Not a terror to good conduct, but a terror to bad conduct. So when we think about this authority, there is an aligning of authority to some higher law, higher order, for which we can look and say this conduct is bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Essentially, he's asking, would you have lawlessness instead? The answer would be no, especially on this side of eternity. We know that the depths of the depravity of the human heart and where that can go. So we do not want lawlessness. So government has a purpose to put fear into those who would do evil. Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. So, to put fear into those who would do bad, and to be a servant for you for good. That's the two main, like when we think about government done right, that it preserves the rule of law, and it does good for people. Right? So when we think about government in regards to heaven itself, will we have concerns over those who will do bad? You will not sin in heaven. Brothers and sisters, there will be law, and it will be written not only in His Word as it is today, but in your hearts as it is today, and your spirits will be aligned to desire that good. and you will live as people who know the law and follow the law. You will not be in need of being fearful of government. So then, we think about other purposes for which there is government, and that's the good of the people. So I want us to look at two other verses here when we consider his government. Isaiah 33:22, "For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save us." So ultimately, when we think about the government that we envision in heaven at its pinnacle, seated on the throne is God Himself, who is judge, lawgiver, king, and the one who has saved us. All right? I want us to look now, and I want us to think about how that authority might trickle down, and does Scripture give us any indication that it does trickle down to His people in any way? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, I'm going to start reading here. So if you're not there, go ahead and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'll give you a second. I'm going to start reading in verse 11 here. "The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself." What does it say there? We will also reign with Him. Will you share? Will you be a partaker in the reign of God over His kingdom? Heirs, co-heirs with Christ, you will reign as children of the King over the territory of the King. How might this play out? And I want us to think about, is there a place for, like, when you picture heaven, I don't want you to picture in your minds like dysfunctional government, okay? But I want you to picture for yourself, and I'm gonna give an example, and it's probably gonna come out a bit contrived, but it's the purpose of the example that I'm going to give you is to help you. We're gonna do something of a thought experiment to see if can we figure out a way to think about government and the functions of government where two goods are opposed to each other instead of a goods versus bads, right? And how that might play out. So I want us to picture we're 10,000 years into heaven. The resurrection has occurred. We've worshiped Him. You've been there in that moment where every people from every tribe, from all time, from all languages, from all cultures have been there worshiping the risen Savior. And now He's sent us out into His kingdom and we're experiencing it, right? And there's a city there. And there are people working in the city there. There are people that live in the city. There are people that came from different places, different times, different cultures with different preferences. Okay? Let's do this. How many of you have a garden? Okay? How many of you like to go out into nature? You like to go out, spend time in the woods, maybe you hunt, maybe you fish, that kind of thing. All right? That's a preference. That's a good preference. You like to experience what God has done. Perhaps someone else has a different preference for a thing that's also a good preference. So you find yourselves living in the same area, and there's this area that's set aside that something's going to be done. There's going to be something put there. And the purpose in it, the heart in it, is it's going to glorify God. And when you think about what you would like to see there, you envision this massive structure that when you look at it, you can see it as soon as you come over the horizon. And it is enormous. It is expansive. It is glorifying to God in many different ways. And you look at that and you're like, that's the type of thing that I see that I want here. Okay? And then there's other people that when they think about what they would prefer in this place, if they think about, like, a garden so magnificent that Eden itself would be envious of the beauty that would be found in this garden. Now, we find ourselves in heaven where we are servants of one another. So what happens? You have a preference for a garden. I have a preference for a skyscraper that reaches to the heavens, both of which would glorify God. So which do we choose? Where are you going to eat tonight? You choose. No. You choose. No. Whatever you want, that's where we'll go. No, I'm serious. I'm good with anything. You pick where we're going to eat tonight. Do you put it over to someone else because you want glory in putting it over to someone else for them to choose? Perhaps you're lazy. Sometimes that's the case. Perhaps you don't even care where you go, right? But can you see how, if we're in heaven and we want to serve one another, that we could find ourselves in stalemates over two good options? Toward discussion about choosing one of those options, both of which are good options, and in the interplay between, not just you do it. You build your tower there, and the garden doesn't need to be there. Or no. You build the garden where you can't come to any decision, where everything's indecision, simply because it's, I just want you to do it. And then the other's like, no. You decide. Who decides? We decide. We come together. We discuss. Same kind of thing can play out today. Okay? Same kind of thing can play out today. You find yourself in a city. You find yourself in a city where they want to do something. And some people have this idea for what would be good to go there for the people of the city. And others have an idea about this would be good to go there for the people of the city. Perhaps we build a ball field there. Perhaps we build a stadium there. Perhaps we build a garden there. All of which could be good and excellent choices. But in the relationships, in the interactions between, what do we have? Councils, governance, decision making. Between good and bad? No. Between good and good. So in heaven, I imagine that your preferences will not be just flatlined and overridden. Right? We're not all going to simply be made to like the same thing. You're going to have your preferences. Can we not conceive how people who have preferences would have different preferences? Can we not conceive how people who would have good preferences would have differences of opinion around good preferences? And that there would be a need for us to demonstrate His glory and continue demonstrating things that we would demonstrate here if you went into the city council meeting and you had a God-honoring discussion which you changed your mind about a thing. Would He be glorified in that? Absolutely. Those same types of things, there's nothing excluding that. You having a difference of opinion from someone else is not sinful. Right? Especially when the options are good on both sides. But the outworking of those things, the decision making of those things, the decisions about planning out the expansion of his kingdom into the territory of the king, all of this is going to require organization, planning, coming together, pooling together of the resources and efforts of his people. All of this looks a lot like what we would typically call systems of government if we stripped out all the things that we think about negatively regarding government. All right, so I promise you that we will be short. That was 20 minutes worth of that second half already. So we've got one more. We've got one more. Yes, what you got? So like, and that's why I say, like, you ought to be able to envision how those types of discussions could be had here, right? There's nothing saying that we, like, if it can be done here and we're going to need this organization, there are people that love that kind of thing, by the way, right? It may not be you, but there are people that love that type of thing. That, like, when they think about what they want to do in heaven, like, that city planning would be like great for them, right? Like, you laugh and chuckle, but if I'm like, you like to work on computers, half of you like, no, man. Right? But I love it. There's preferences. You have different preferences. You have different things you enjoy and like. What happens when those things come and touch one another? And perhaps in those interactions, there's opportunities to glorify God. Because you will not find yourself there trying to have your way for the sake of pride. Right? But also, you don't want 10,000 years in and be like, no, 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 you decide. No, 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 you decide. No, 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 you decide. Right? So that for the sake of love, we are indecisive. No, that's not how it's gonna work there, right? All right, so that's just kind of one thought that I had towards, like, how we could think about, like, the place of government there, how it could interact, how we could find ourselves interacting with government structures there. Also, when we think about nations, we're going to read this next text when we think about culture. And it mentions the kings of the earth. We've read this one before. This is not the first time that you've heard this. Revelation chapter 21, verses 24 through 26. I want us to think about culture. We'll kind of, for a moment, like, bridge culture and the government and this idea of government here as we intro into this next section. So when we think about his kingdom, his territory, his people, his government, we think about the culture that we will find there. Revelation chapter 21, verse 24 through 26 says, speaking of this city that comes down, this new heaven, new earth picture that's being painted. And then verse 24, we find, by its light will the nations walk, and the kings of earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations. Right? So we get this picture of heaven and this preservation of the identities of the people, the inhabitants of heaven, including their nationalities, their languages, their cultures. And we find this beautiful picture in Revelation that we look towards this future time where the kingdom need not shut its gates at night for fear of invaders, where the nations themselves bring in the things that are unique about those nations into his kingdom for His glory, right? And there's no way to picture this that is going to come close to doing justice to what it will look like there. The best that I've been able to come up to as far as like just a description of it is like thinking about like the cultural diversity of the world's largest cities, right? Where you find there a mixing together of cultures that in and of itself is something to behold, right? Like you're walking, you could be walking through New York City and in a single mile experience all the world's cultures in a single place, right? And I think about this mixing together, and I think about the uniqueness. Like, how do you know that you go, that you're experiencing another culture, right? How do you because you notice in your minds the things that are different and unique about the way that they live or behave. Not that they're necessarily wrong, and they, or that you're right, but that it's different. And there's something about it that identifies it as being a unique thing. And sometimes I think that when we think about eternity, we think about everything just whitewashing out to look the same. And that's not the picture that we get when we get this picture here in Revelation of everyone just looking the same and being the same and enjoying the exact same things. Like Dustin talks about, he wants to like ride a T-Rex. Right? Like saddling up on it. Like we joke about it, but it's like it could happen, man. And I know some of you are like, no thank you at all, right? It's probably going to be a culture of cowboys that you have to run into to go saddling up, right? It's those people are going to be somewhat different than the people that you're going to see that you're going to be like, that's a nerd right there, right? It's probably different people. It's probably different people with different preferences. Mixing together in a way that all the differences glorify God in the differences, right? Like there's a beauty to be seen in those differences. Now, part of what makes it difficult, part of the thing that we look at when we see those sometimes the world sees differences as either it's better than me or worse than me. Not all differences are a better than, worse than, in that qualitative type of way, right? The fear of differences, the fear of that whatever makes you different, I'm afraid of, is what separates so many people today. Your kingdom come, Lord. Your will be done, Lord, on earth as it is in heaven. What if the people of God lived now in such a way that we embraced the beautiful differences of the people we find in the world around us? We don't embrace sin. We don't say this sin is good or that sin is good. But when we look at the cultures around us, the differences between us and every other culture is not sin differences. Right? Some of those differences are preferences. Some of those differences are things that they like that perhaps you or I don't like or enjoy. What if we lived to where we said to the world, we love the diversity that God has brought into this world? We don't want to make you like us. We want Him to make us like His Son. Does that make sense? So much as you need to look like Jesus, I want that change to happen in you. So much as I need to look like Jesus, I want that change to happen in me. But we will not, when that change is complete, we will not all look the same and act the same and prefer the same things. Right? Our identities, our uniqueness, our cultures are preserved in the work that Christ is doing. And those differences from those kingdoms and nations will be brought into His kingdom for His glory. And the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations. We ought to, in our efforts to reach the lost, be seeking to reach the nations. There are places that are yet to be reached by the gospel. Those people are different from us. Speak different languages than us. There will be people from those places standing with us, praising Him in their language, in their way. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. It will be. It will be. Church, it will be on earth as it is in heaven. He's been doing that work from the beginning. I hope that you see it in the places that you find yourself. I hope that you don't get so busy in your work that you don't shine a light to the people around you for the sake of your busyness. I hope that no matter where He's placed you, that others can see His kingdom playing out in your actions. I hope that what makes us unique as a people glorifies Him on that day. And that all the things about us that are sinful, He would refine out of us. Amen? We will end there. If you have any questions. So just to recap the things that we've been looking at, when we think about this question, what is the kingdom of God? Will it be a real place or is it just a spiritualized idea? I hope I've made the case for you that it will be a real place. I hope I've made the case that you can envision what it might look like, what it might look like to see the King, to see His people, to see His territory, to partake in His government, and be a part of one of the cultures that make up this beautiful picture that we see, where the nations are bringing in their glory into the kingdom of heaven. I pray that we work for that now. I pray that we work for that now, that we would continue praying as Christ demonstrated for us to pray, that His kingdom would come, that His will would be done, and that we're not waiting for heaven to see that take place, but that we want to see it here on earth as it is in heaven today. With that being said, do we have any prayer requests?